Oh, yeah, thanks. What we do, we go up and pray, the Rector's Council. We've been coming down at 5 till. But what we want to do is try to come down at 10 till. That's what I said this morning. And I know Luke can practice, but if they can stop practicing about 10 till, we can just have some worship music playing. Today, somehow, when we turn the worship music on, everybody quit praying. That was meant to go deeper, not go back. And so there'll be some worship music playing, and we invite you to come and join us in prayer and even pray verbally those last 10 minutes. And so we ask you, if you come into the church like 10 till or after that, just fast visiting, because we just create an atmosphere that welcomes the Lord. Okay, you can fast up and you can visit till then, but that's just sort of fast visiting at that point. All righty? The other prophetic word, this is like just a moment, but I will, I'm going to try to get some stuff out while I'm in Africa or even tonight in the airport in Atlanta. But this is from Zephaniah chapter 1. He talks about the things that he's going to remove, and one of the things he says he's going to remove in verse 3 is, and the ruins along with the wicked. And the Lord spoke this to me, and he says that there are things, there are ancient ruins that he wants to deal with. And that we have a tendency, the word ruins is actually the word stumbling blocks. And what I think the Lord's done, this isn't just a word for Christ, the King is beyond, but there are ancient ruins that have been stumbling blocks all of our lives, just stuff in our lives, things we deal with. And instead of removing them, we painted them up and made them look nice. We called them a different name, kind of polished them up, but we're still living with it. There's still the same kind of insecurities and criticisms and judgmentalism, whatever, depression, or whatever it might be. But we've just sort of polished it up and tried to make it look acceptable. God doesn't want to do that. That's not what he does. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to set us free from ancient ruins. And so we're in a time where God's going to be exposing those ancient ruins that we kind of polish up and just live with. God doesn't want you to live with those things. He wants them to be released. And he wants us to come back to a place where we call them what they are. They're ruins that ruin things in our walk. You can't just live with them and polish them up and try to work around them. And they just show up nicer, but they're still the same stuff. And I think that's one of the things that God's doing. All righty. I'm going to nothing new today because it's been a really crazy week. And I contemplated what to do, but I just want to encourage you in light of some things we've been saying this week. So if you've been coming, I'm going to share not a new word, or if you read the devotional, this won't be a new word at all. I'm going to sort of recoin it a little bit, but I believe it was a word God wanted us to hear corporately live, because I think it's really significant in light of what's happening. This is John chapter 21, and I want to show you just a couple of brief things about Peter. None of these things you haven't heard, but I want to connect some dots to some things I think God is saying. If you remember in John 21, the boys are fishing, and this man shows up on the shore, and he's cooking breakfast, and they're not catching any fish, and the man tells them to cast the net on the right-hand side, and they catch this big catch, and John realizes that it's Jesus, because there's just this place he knew about Jesus' heart. And one of the things that Peter is still learning is that I don't think anyone loved Jesus more than Peter. But I don't think Peter quite understood how much Jesus loved him. John got that. And he got that leaning on Christ's breast. And he was able to call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so John immediately recognized that it was the Lord, because this is the same way that Peter was called originally. And if you remember, when Peter was called and this event happened, Peter fell down before him and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And then Jesus looked straight at him, because everybody in the boat were freaking out. But he looks totally at Peter and he says, "Simon," he said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And so Peter had acknowledged the fact that he was a sinful man. Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, "No, you're not." He just said that he said, "Fear not, Simon. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Don't fear. I know you're a sinful man, and I'm never going to walk away from you," because he knew Peter's heart. Well, John had understood that. Peter still didn't get that. It actually took his failure for him to learn it. And so when John says it's the Lord, then it all comes back to Peter, and he takes off all of his clothes, jumps in the water to go after Jesus. Because Peter, if you look through his life, had an incredible passion for the presence of Jesus. He loved Jesus so much. And he longed to be in his presence. Nothing had ever been like that before, what it's like to be in the presence of the Lord for Peter. And then the rest of this chapter, Jesus then begins to teach Peter what John already knew in the upper room when he laid his head on Christ's breast. And he asked Peter those questions. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And Jesus uses the word agape, and Peter said, well, I don't love you with perfect love, but I love you. Then again, he said, do you love me with perfect love? He goes, I don't love you with perfect love, but I love you. And he asked him again, and Peter's heart was troubled. He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And in that whole process, what does Jesus say to Peter? Go feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He was saying to him, Peter, I told you don't be afraid. And so I think that Peter loved Jesus as much as John, but I think here, after his big failure, there were several of them in his life, after here, Peter got it, that he understood that Jesus loved him as much as John understood that. And it always blesses me to see true lovers, true bondservants, true lovesick followers, true lovesick worshipers, true prisoners of the love of Christ, like John was, what a bondservant is. See, they're no longer in competition with other people for affection, for attention, for approval, for promotion. Because the perfect love casts out fear. And there's such contentment, such overwhelming joy in the love of Christ that you become like an overwhelming conqueror. Nothing else really is that relevant. And so I've always been appreciative that John put this huge story, and it wasn't about him. It was about his friend. Which, if you're competing and wanting to be promoted in the eyes of people, you know, if you're walking in a lot of insecurity still, those insecurity issues are not being healed by the love of Jesus, you don't have a tendency to promote others. You're too busy wanting to look good in the eyes of people. And then staying offended that you didn't get as much attention as you thought you should get. But John was free from that. And so he could say to Peter, it's the Lord, and it's for you, brother. Well, then we know, but I love that part too of him just jumping out of the boat recklessly. I mean, his heart was ruined for Christ and for his presence. If you remember, in his original calling in John chapter 1, it says that when he first met Jesus, without reading all these scriptures, it says he brought him, this is Andrew bringing Peter, his brother, to Jesus. He said he brought him and said, we found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. If you remember too, is it Matthew 16? When Peter was the only one who had real insight into who Christ was, and Jesus said about him, you know, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Spoke to all of them, but to Peter directly, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will have been loose in heaven, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. That wasn't just for Peter, but he spoke that in response to Peter's confession. But we have Peter doing these weird things. It's like, he says about Peter, he says, Peter, you're a rock. Now, here's the thing about being a rock. Remember when he first finalized the call that I mentioned a few minutes ago? This was the first encounter with Jesus when he called him a rock, changed his name to Cephas. But the first real encounter, the final encounter, was that whole fishing experience. When he fell down and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Fear not, I will make you fishers of men. Now, he names him a rock. And here's the thing about a rock. Rocks have a tendency to sink if you throw them in water. But because of that, they also have extraordinary potential to supernaturally not.
To do what? Knock.
So rocks are things you can build on. I will build my church. But rocks really sink too. And when Jesus got Peter, he understood all that. This is a guy on whom I can build my church, and he sinks a lot too. But because he has a tendency to sink, he's going to learn to look to me to supernaturally lift him up from the natural tendency to sink. And that's what walking in the Spirit is all about. Jesus setting rocks free from their tendency to sink supernaturally.
Amen.
So I don't think it was a coincidence for a lot of reasons that Jesus just said, well, I like the word rock, I'll name you rock. Because the story we talked about last week that I'll just spend a couple minutes on now is that story from Matthew 14 when the rock walked on water and the rock sunk in the water too. One more little thing. So you turn to Matthew 14. I'll read this to you too. This is the testimony of Peter's life. In chapter 13 of John, when Jesus is explaining to them that he's about to go away in some form. Now, Peter's the one who said, all of them are probably going to abandon you, but I will never leave you, Lord. I will go to jail. I'll die. All these other guys are going to abandon you, but I'm not going to do it. Now, of course, he did what? Abandon him. But Jesus counted those statements as true heart's desires and longing. And he cherished that in Peter. Because this is what he says, and this is in verse 36 of chapter 1 of John. He said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me later. You can't follow me now, but you shall follow me later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus gives the prophetic word that you're going to deny me. But I think it so honored Christ's heart that Peter couldn't stand the thought of Jesus saying, you'll be with me later, not now. And to Peter, the guy who jumped in the water, Peter's like going, Lord, no, I can't bear the thought of not being in your presence. I long for your presence. It's changed everything about my life. And so I want to go with you right now. And that's one of the reasons that Christ didn't rebuke him. He said, let your heart be troubled. He just prophesied that he was going to deny him and said, but don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because Jesus knew his heart. Jesus honored as real and authentic the longing of this man. Lord, I want to be with you now. If you're going to go away, I want to go away with you. Because your presence means more to me than anything else. And Jesus said, well, as a matter of fact, Peter, we're going to do some more sinking. But don't let your heart be troubled. And then the whole promise in the early part is that you're going to be a dwelling place for me, Peter. And I'm going to be a dwelling place for you. You're going to know my presence, and you'll never know a moment that my presence will be absent from you after Pentecost. That's the whole story here. Comforting a man, not just the group, but in particular, comforting a man whose great fear is the absence of the presence of the Lord in his life. So, now Matthew 14, and you can go back, if you get the devotional, read the devotional. A lot of times the devotionals are better than the sermons. And so go back and read the devotional. But here we are, this whole incident of Peter walking on water. And there were a few things the Lord showed me this week that kind of altered my whole view of the Scripture. And it's not that the things I've taught or heard other people teach were wrong, they were good. I'll teach those things again. But there was an insight in light of who Peter was that really blessed me, and I believe in light of where we are and where God's called us to be. Because everything that we're shooting for, everything that we're going after, everything, a higher level of union with Christ and the signs and wonders ministry, all those things that we're going after are all found in His presence. So the thing that God called us to go after, the most charismatic thing we could ever go after, is a greater experience in our consciousness and our mind and emotions of the presence of Christ. And so in the end, though he may hold certain things in his hand, that represents part of his life, you know, certain ministries or this or that anointing or this anointing, when we hear the word, behold the bridegroom, and Christ is coming to you, and you feel him dramatically luring you in, that great temptation to go deeper in. Deep, calling in the deep. The depths of all that he is, calling for the depths of all that you are. When he does that, in the end, ultimately he's calling you into a place in his presence. It's his face we seek. That's what David said in Psalm 27. God, I'm after your face. I want to behold your beauty. We don't go after his hand first. His hand comes with his face. You can't separate the two. But you see, I when my kids were little, whenever I'd go out of town, I'd come back, and the first thing they would do when they saw me would go, what'd you bring me? What kind of props? Well, you know, it made me feel good. But as they got older, I was hoping that they were just glad to see me. I'd bring them a prize, but it wasn't all about the prize. The greatest prize would be my presence. And that's the same way with the Lord. God wants the greatest prize is for us to long for his presence. Not his presence with a T, but his presence. Now, do we want all the presence? Yeah, desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit. But he wants us to long first and foremost for his presence. Because you see, there are times in this fallen world when there's real battles and things don't kind of go right and you can't make any sense of them yet. And he's saying, just come and see. And we're wanting to see so we can come. And he's saying, come and see. It's the presence that will sustain you. When you pray for somebody and they don't get healed, it's the presence that sustains you. When you go through a dry season, it's the presence that sustains you. When disappointment comes, when people hurt you, it's the presence that sustains you. I can just tell you, if somebody who's close to you betrays you and abandons you in a moment, what's happening in your emotions is not going to be the priority as the last person you prayed for that got healed. That's not going to sustain you. But his presence will. And so in this story, Jesus sends them off. He stays on the mountain to pray. He sends them out in the Sea of Galilee. At some point between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, there's a storm. Jesus is now walking to them on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were frightened, saying repeatedly, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, repeatedly saying, "It is I. Take courage. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it's you, I sure would like to walk on water too." And that's not what he said. Listen to what he says. "Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you. I just happen to have to go in the water to get there." And then he goes on, and Jesus says to him, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And that's the thing that struck me, is that Peter's concern wasn't how cool it was going to be to walk on water. He was in a boat, Jesus was over there, and he loved his presence so much that if he had to go on water to get there, he was asking the Lord, could he do it? Because I got to get to that man. If you're out there, that's where I want to be. Now, out there was kind of risky, and out there was kind of scary, and out there was real supernatural. So I want you to hear what I'm trying to say to you in balance. Peter risked everything. You notice nobody else said, "Yeah, me too, Lord." He risked everything, took an extravagant chance to get to Jesus. And when he took that risk, there was an extraordinary supernatural grace and anointing on him to get there. We talked about that in fulfilling the first commandment. That if you sign up for that, if you seal your heart for love, the Holy Spirit will give you, he'll anoint you with a supernatural anointing to live that lifestyle. It's a promise. You shall love the Lord your God. So with that promise comes an anointing. And that's worked out every day. If you're in your heart and saying, you know, Lord, I want to risk it all. I'm willing to pay any price, and I don't matter. It doesn't matter to me if nobody else in the boat is going to be as crazy as I am. I'll risk it all, and I'll leave everything that's safe and makes sense behind to get to you. But here's the deal. And if getting to you at a deeper level means I get thrown into this risky, supernatural lifestyle, then let's just go for it. See, the main reason that I've turned aside these last 6 months and said, okay, I want to pursue Christ. Christ lives his life in me, conquering sin and self. He lives his life through me, conquering situations, conquering Satan's activity in the lives of other people. I want all that he is. We want all that he has. And so you can't separate those things from his presence. And if I can know his presence at a deeper level by participating in supernatural ministry and praying for the sick and doing those kind of things, I want it. So what I'm not saying is presence versus power. I'm saying, first and foremost, it's about presence. Peter didn't want to just walk on water so he could say he walked on water. Well, I just want to heal the sick because it's so cool to heal the sick. And you set yourself up that way. Every time somebody doesn't get healed, you'll get depressed, discouraged, introspective, and fearful. Don't make those things your idol. There's only one lover of your soul, and that's Jesus. But I'm not saying it has to be one or the other. I'm saying pay whatever price you have to pay. Adjust your life at whatever level you have to adjust your life to get to him in his presence. But if one of the ways you can have an accelerated experience of his presence is to step out into supernatural things, because that's where he lives, go for that too. Because it's all about his presence. And you know what? We're like that. We're rocks. And he built his church on people like us. Is that nuts? There's no backup plan. We're the plan. There's no like plan B. You're talking about somebody who takes risk, somebody who walks in faith, that he would believe in us that way, trust in us that way, that we all have kind of backup plans to God. We pull them out every day. That's where worry comes from, anxiety. But he doesn't have a backup plan. It's the church or nothing. And so whatever that involves for you, to step out, to go after him, to pursue his presence. But understand that the reason we're doing what we're doing, learning how to pray for the sick more effectively, those who are oppressed, all the different things, going after that place is because, you see, he's there. That's my heart. Because he's there. And I want to know everything. I want to experience everything about him. I want every bit of his personality, every bit of his priorities to be part of my experience. And you see, I believe corporately, that's what the Lord's doing. Behold the bridegroom. What's he saying? You want it all? I got it all. I got it all, and it's for you. I'm not a respecter of persons. Yeah, but Lord, I've sunk so many times. I understand. I'll build my church on rocks that sink. But if you'll just step out in faith, I know how to make rocks float.
Right.
And you'll know the joy of my presence and the wonder of living supernaturally. Over sin's power, over the personality quirks and the insecurities, seeing me work out circumstances and situations, and seeing people get set free who have been oppressed by the devil. He said, I want you to be in all the stuff I do. I want you to participate in my presence in all the things I'm at. And I like to do this stuff. So if you're out there, Lord, I want to go out there too. What I don't want to do is sit in this boat because I'm afraid to step out and have no story to tell. You see, I want to tell the story about being alone with him in my footstool time and him coming to me and meeting me and anointing me with his presence, finding fullness of joy in his presence. I want to know that. I also want to know what it's like to be with him. And he actually used me, my body, You see, the life he lived then, lived now by him in and through us. That's revival. The life he lived then, lived now by him in and through us. So I want to be down in the dirt. Lord, on this trip, I want to be down in the dirt. My prayer that I'll see these two young girls again I told you about. And I can look in their eyes and see those white eyes turn brown. And not just know the joy of somebody getting healed, but know the joy of Christ himself doing the Christ himself stuff through me. That's about fellowship and presence. You with me?
Yeah.
And so I think God's calling us to step out and not settle in. To not be so drugged by the American nightmare. So drugged by stuff and this and schedule and that and retirement plans and programs. There's a place we have to step out and not schedule every day, risk losing a little sleep, go without a meal, whatever it takes. We're in Lent. Let's reorient. Let's recalibrate. Let's step out and risk everything for his presence. And if part of that includes going out there where you actually tell the disease to go away and you may fail or you give a word of knowledge and it might not be right, so the reward of not getting it right, but the reward of being in union with him as he does stuff is worth it. Okay? So you pray for us as we go to Africa, because we're going to go for it. But it's no different. He's no respecter of persons. I know you're going to be going for it here in pursuit of him and pursuit of him in whatever he's up to. Because if that's where he's at and that's where he's moving and doing stuff, go there. Go after it. You know? Just go after it. One thing you can't do is play it safe. You'll get a safe person's reward. And you know what a safe person's reward is? Sitting in the boat, and Peter gets in, back in the boat, and you're giggling at him because he's sunk. And then he opens his mouth and tells you for like 5 seconds what it felt like to walk in the water.
Yep.
And all the guys in the boat just shut their mouths and never have another thing to say. And they wish they had known what it was like, just for a moment, to do something supernatural headed towards Jesus. Lord, bless your word. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.